Well, you know, the new year is a traditional time for resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with that. Just because it's traditional doesn't mean that it's bad. By itself, there's really only two drawbacks to all this. First of all, people don't take resolutions seriously. Resolutions are often superficial and careless. There's no real intention, and they don't last very long because, well, there's not much conviction behind them. By February, a lot of those New Year's resolutions have lost steam or have been sidelined by something else. Okay, those of you who go to the gym like I do, you probably see the gym full in the early part of January and back to normal pretty much by February. Okay, well, what does that tell you? A lot of people with great ideas to start out with, and then they fizzled and went back to normal. And then the second problem is that people think the only time for resolutions is the new year, and that's just not true, nor is it necessary. As long as there is a resolution to serve your best interests or the best interests of others, and especially the best interests of God, well, then any time would be a good time. Any time would be an excellent time. July 1st would be just as excellent time for a resolution as January 1st. And so Christians are no different than all of this. Sometimes we don't take things seriously that we should, and sometimes we limit things like this to the time of year versus what is in our best interest, what is needed. So resolutions, I want to stress, are not a bad thing. They're an excellent thing, if indeed they are made for the right reasons and not just in some self-serving way or especially out of guilt or peer pressure or something else like that, right? The fact is, we need resolutions in our Christian walk. We need to have resolutions all the time. It's a necessary part of our commitment and our conviction. You can't move forward, you can't move upward without them. Those who don't make resolutions of any kind, they don't grow. They just stagnate, and they are stunted in their growth because they never get beyond what they are now. So in general, Christians ought to be more always than what we used to be. We should be always growing and being transformed into something better than what we were. I will just say it bluntly, it's unnecessary and even embarrassing that we are not all spiritual giants. And I'm lumping myself in with that, you know, that we should all be further ahead than we are. And I'm not trying to take away from all the great strides that you have made, not for a moment. But the fact is, you know, we allow ourselves, we give ourselves way too much slack there, if you will. And we allow ourselves to not do what we could have done. You don't need great intelligence to be a faithful child of God. You don't need great education. You don't need number of years. What you really need is great faith. And everyone in this audience is capable of great faith. Everyone here. We're going to have a lot to say on faith here in this next month. I hope you're listening to that. If you don't know what great faith is or how to get it or what it looks like and all that, we're going to talk about that. But let me just say up front, anyone is capable of having great faith. Many Christians content themselves with minimal or half-hearted effort. There's no good reason to do that. Don't give yourself that reason. And if I just spoke to anyone here, resolve to do something about that. Don't say something in your heart like, yeah, but I've got issues and troubles and obstacles that Chad doesn't know about, so no can do, right? I mean, it sounds good for other people, but he just doesn't understand. Your desire to draw near to God must be more powerful than your excuses. Has to be more powerful than the excuses that you or I may have put forward in the past. You choose that. Your choice. A resolution is simply a determination or decision as to future action. That's a Webster's Dictionary definition there. It is a commitment. It is a promise. It is a pledge. It is, in essence, I will do something. It is a conscious and deliberate decision, not something that it happens accidentally. It's not something someone else can make for you. You cannot resolve for Chad to be, you know, something different than what Chad is now. I have to resolve that for myself, and that goes both ways. It's a private matter. It's a personal matter. To resolve to do something means to take responsibility for whatever it is that you're going to do and then to hold yourself accountable to that. Just makes sense, really, if you think about it, okay? A resolution broken without consequence is useless and pointless. Every resolution that we make that is not kept is really a form of lying. We're lying to ourselves, since essentially we're making a promise to ourselves, if not to God and other people and to the church. So we want to be careful to avoid that, to avoid lying in any form. And if you break resolutions easily or with indifference, you just don't care one way or the other, then you become very comfortable with lying to yourself. And that becomes a very dangerous thing because that rots away your conscience. It destroys eventually your moral compass. Pretty soon you just don't care about anything. You don't care about the sacrifice of Christ. You don't care about the truth of God. You don't care about the grace of God that he offers you. You just don't care. So you want to very much avoid going down that path. And that translates to self-deception, lack of personal integrity. And by the way, if you can't keep a promise to yourself, then how are you going to keep promises to others and to God? There's some far-reaching consequences. So to keep a resolution then always requires something of you. It requires, first of all, your attention, your deliberate and constant attention. And then it requires your active effort toward keeping that. If you forget that, then you won't pursue it. If you make no effort, well, then the thing itself won't be accomplished. I'm just appealing to your sense of reasoning here rather than to anything else. It just makes sense. And in that sense, there's always a sacrifice involved because you have to, in resolving to do something different, you have to give up that present action in order to take on this new action. Very much what we were talking about in class this morning. Kind of weird how classes and sermons all seem to go together, right? It's almost like there's someone behind this that's putting all this, anyway. Okay, so my whole point with that, though, is that we leave behind the way things are in order to achieve a better life, and that better life is defined by God. And that always implies what everyone's afraid of, and that is change. And change is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, but we're afraid of it because, well, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, it's disruptive, it's inconvenient. Someone who resolves to do something but doesn't change or won't change, that person is lying to himself. So if you're going to make a resolution, that's a great thing. Realize that change is the inevitable result of that resolution. And don't think that you're going to resolve to do something without actually changing who you are. If you're going to go to the gym and start a new workout for this year or lose some weight or whatever it is that you desire to do, great. Stick with it, though. Don't give up after it gets a little difficult. After you break a sweat and, you know, it gets hard to get up in the morning and whatever excuse that might come up, you're going to have to stick with that plan. Same with your spiritual life. God wants you to take your resolutions, especially your spiritual resolutions, seriously, as serious as you would any promise, any vow, any oath. That's what Ecclesiastes really is talking about there in the reading that Ken read for us. Be careful what you say to God. Be careful how you vow to God. He even says in that passage, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. So the no one's forcing you to make a vow, but if you're going to do that, then you need to keep that. Watch how you walk in the presence of God. Don't make hasty and useless vows. There is a proper way to conduct yourself in God's presence, which also means there must be an improper way to conduct yourself. And he's telling us to choose the wise path and don't fall into the world of fools. Fools are those, as the writer says in Ecclesiastes 5, the fools are those who offend God with disrespect and irreverence and are oblivious to it. They say things they don't mean. They say dumb things. And I don't mean just dumb in content. I mean things that ought not to have been said in the first place. Things that ought not to have been promised. That's what fools do. Then he talks about those who dream or those who give dreams. Dreams are empty, uncommitted resolutions of someone who says much but actually does very little. And God takes no pleasure in fools, and he takes no pleasure in dreaming. Foolish or half-hearted resolutions, these are not the things that we ought to be making. And so those who make a lot of promises and commitments to God or his people but don't take that seriously, that is offensive. And I'll just back away from my notes here just for a minute and say something very candid and very personal. I have been hearing from some of you over the last several years, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to strive harder, I'm going to read more, I'm going to do more. Hey, that's great. I'm proud of you. I'm glad that you've made some effort in that. But after a while, what I do see is a minimal effort towards something because you know you got to do it and the guilt is pressing on you, you know, and now you've made that commitment and you've got to stay with that. Though There's no point in saying, I'm going to be a better student of the Bible, or I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to be more involved with this congregation. There's no point in saying those things if you're not going to follow through. Understand what I'm saying. I am not trying to be negative about your decision one bit. In fact, I'm applauding it. What I'm saying is stick with that. Otherwise, you're just the voice of fools and, you know, uttering dreams, and it just sounds good. You're saying what you want me to hear. You're saying what you think God wants to hear. But you've got to follow through with it, because that's really what God wants from you and I. I speak from experience. I've been that person. I've said things, didn't follow through with them. I've been the dreamer, okay? Said some things in haste that really didn't take seriously. So I understand what I'm talking about from a very personal, painful experience there, okay? So when I see that in others, then I know where you're at. I get that, but I'm not saying that that's the right course to take. Here's the right course to take. 3 John 3, John says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. If that's true for John, speaking really as an inspired writer, then you know that's got to be true for God. God takes great joy in us walking in truth. He wants us to live truthfully. We bring him great joy when we allow God to transform us into something better than what we were. That takes our resolve up front, but it's not completely dependent upon our power to make that transformation. If it was, we wouldn't need God. We just say, I'm going to transform myself. I'll see you in heaven. And then we get there on our own speed, right? And our own strength. And that's just not true. We need God, but we also need to do our part. And that is our faith in God. So resolutions really are a matter of truth and honesty. They really are a manifestation or expression of the quality also of our worship. A false truth or a resolve that really isn't going to do anything is a manifestation of false worship. That's really what Ecclesiastes is also teaching us. Don't be a false worshiper. Be a true worshiper. Be a genuine worshiper. You know that Jesus wants your answers to be yes or no. If you say yes, well, then mean yes. And if you say no, well, then mean no. Don't say yes and mean no, or say no and mean yes. Don't be on both sides of the equation there. Say what you mean what you say. For example, if you say for what you have done, I'll try harder next time. Well, do you mean that? Do you have a plan? Or is that just kind of a wishful thinking? I really want to try harder next time, but there's really nothing in my agenda, my schedule, that's going to accommodate me trying harder next time. You've got to be honest with yourself. If you're going to try harder, well, then try harder. Make the effort. Have a plan. Work that plan. Otherwise, it's just wishful thinking. Someone says, I'm sorry, it will never happen again. Well, how do you know it won't happen again? What are you doing to prevent it from happening again? That requires actual repentance. Not only the change of your mind or your attitude, but also the change of your action and your behavior. So something has to change. If this is never going to happen again, whatever it is, then real change is absolutely critical, absolutely necessary for that. To God, suppose you say, your will be done, as we should be praying. But what if there's no plan to do God's will? What if there's no plan to accommodate God's will? What if there's no change in my life to actually bring about God's will for myself in the sense of doing what he said and following his prescription here and listening to his commandments? Well, then I'm not doing his will. If my life is built around my self-will, well, then it's always going to come out something that looks different than what God would want for me. So this kind of resolution, again, demands meaningful change. You can't just say these things. You can't just pray a prayer like, your will be done. Look at Jesus. When Jesus says, your will be done, he actually meant it, and he followed through with that. And you and I have to do the same thing. You know, our songs, a lot of our songs are actually pledges of commitment, pledges of sacrifice and purity, the purity of heart and living by faith. In fact, a lot of our songs are prayers put to music. So if you're singing that song, you're actually praying to God, well, with a melody, but you're praying to God, and I just want you to make sure that you're meaning what you pray, that you're meaning what you sing. It would be better for you not to sing it than for you to sing it and really not mean it. So you want to think about that. Take that seriously. What we do in our songs service here, or whatever you want to call it, that musical part of our worship experience, our collective assembly, all that is important, not just because of the melodies and the music itself, but because of what's going on in the process. A lot of teaching and training and exhorting going on in that. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 12:37. For by your words you will be justified, which is good, but also by your words you'll be condemned. That includes all vows, promises, resolutions. It reveals what kind of heart you really have. So someone might counter all this and say, well, then I just won't make any resolutions. Well, that misses the point entirely, because the Christian life should be filled with resolutions. It's good. It's healthy. It's necessary to resolve to be better and different than what you are now. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24, which we've been studying here in our Ephesians class, he says in verse 20, you didn't learn Christ in the way of the foolish, ignorant, unconverted people. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside that old self, which is corrupted, or being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on that new self which God has created in righteousness. That all sounds good, doesn't it? How do you fulfill any of that without resolving to do so? How can you possibly do any of that without a resolution, without a commitment, without a conviction? And not just one conviction, but really a series of convictions or commitments. How can you lay aside the old self, not just once in your lifetime, but possibly once a week, maybe several times a week if you have to? How can you do that without resolving to do so? How can you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, without making a resolution to do so? Not just in New Year's, but at least once a week. That's really what the Lord's Supper is all about, is resolving to renew your commitment, your covenant relationship with God as we partake of that. So that's something that you want to take very seriously. How can you put on the new self if you don't resolve to do so? You realize, of course, God creates that new self, but he never forces you to put it on. He hands it to you in so many words, and he says, this is what I want you to wear. And you choose whether to put it on or not. It's your choice. Resolve to do so. Desire to do so. Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That requires resolve and commitment on both sides. First of all, make no provision for the worldliness that is out there. Secondly, put on Jesus Christ. You can't do one without the other. You got to do them both. This hits both sides, if you will. You have to choose to identify yourself with Christ by your beliefs, what you think about, by your actions, and not to identify with the sinful world. Does anyone struggle with that here? No hands, please. Not necessary. But I know that you do, because I do too, because we're human. We are immersed in a sinful world. It's very difficult then not to identify or walk in the path of that sinful world. We have to resolve not to do that and also resolve to walk with Christ. It's a double resolution, one that you should make frequently. In fact, on that note, Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily means, well, as far as I understand, every day. And so that means a regular, consistent dedication or resolve or rededication, if you want to think about it that way, a recommitment every single day. Today, I am going to walk like Christ. That's a new decision, new resolution. Many Christians probably wake up and start the day oblivious to this. And Jesus says, oh, I need your conscious decision. Are you going to belong to me today or not? And think about that next time you wake up, right? Like tomorrow morning. When you wake up, think in your mind consciously, am I going to follow the Lord today or not? And if you are, that demands action. And it may, of course, demand specific behaviors changing throughout the day than what you're doing right now. I don't know. But at any rate, you need to identify with him in some visible and demonstrable way. You can't be careless and indifferent about this. Imagine God saying, so let me get this straight. You're using the name of my son in your name, Christian, but you're giving very little thought as to when or how you're going to conform to my son. Well, that just doesn't make sense, does it? In fact, that's offensive to God. If I'm speaking to you this morning, well, then that needs to change. Let me also encourage you that you have the responsibility to change it and also the power to change that. God gives you that power to change the course of your life. Someone says, well, then I just won't make any New Year's resolutions. Well, why not? It's an excellent time to do so. You have an excellent opportunity to get started. Consider some different areas where we need continually to have renewed commitments and convictions. Perhaps your marriage. If indeed you are married, is there anyone here that can improve in your marriage? Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking rhetorically, okay? So, but I'm certain that there are people here, spouses here, who could do better in their marriage. You could be a better husband or a better wife. You could engage in more active communication and more listening. You could be less defensive and more understanding. You could be less selfish and more giving. You could be less demanding and show more humility toward your spouse. That would improve your marriage. It's just a matter of, are you willing to do that? Are you doing that now? You've got the power to choose that. I'm not saying you have the power to transform your whole life, because again, that takes a God-like power to do so, and you're not God, but you do have the power to make the decision to have your life transformed and then to appeal to God to do so with you. That is what he's asking of you. How about as a parent? Are there any parents here who could do better in their role as parenting? You're supposed to be offering a powerful example of faith to your children, not just in your church going and your Bible knowledge skills, but rather in your deep personal faith. Your children need to see that in you. If they see it in me, that's great. If they see it in others, that's fine too. But who they really need to see that in most of all is you, because you are the closest thing to God in their life when they're young, and they will model their life after what they see in your home. So you need to devote yourself to nurturing and building up their faith. And resolve then to stop letting pride and fear or work or even your playtime get in the way of that resolution. God takes parenting extremely seriously. You should take it seriously too. What about your commitments to others? Do you keep your promises? Do you hold to your commitments? Do you say things like, I will, but then you don't? Or I'll be there, but then you don't show up? Or I'm going to fulfill this responsibility until, of course, something else comes up. I hate that when people do that to me. Hey, I'll be there unless, of course, something comes up. What does that mean? Like, I'm pretty low on your list. Just about anything's going to come up. I can just about guarantee that. That's not how we should promise to one another. Look to other people's interests before rushing to fulfill your own. I didn't make that up. That comes right out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where he says as much. Give your love freely and unconditionally without expecting someone to love you in return. Don't hand your love to someone and say, are you going to respond? Are you going to reciprocate? Because I'm not giving you this love until I know for sure that you're going to love me back just like I love you. That's not how we are to love. We're just to give our love and let happen what happens. How about to this congregation? Could you be more active in this group than you were last year? I know that you could. The question really is, will you? Could you be more mindful and attentive to the brethren here, the brethren that you say are important to you? And I'm not saying that you haven't done this. I'm just saying to those who maybe have gotten distracted or lazy or whatever else, could we do better? I know that we could. If you're strong, great. Well, then help the weak. If you're one of the weak ones, and I don't mean the unwilling ones, but I'm talking about the unable ones, well, then learn from the strong. Listen to them. They have a lot to offer you. Make deliberate effort with specific plans. If we really plan on being in heaven together, that dedication to one another has to start now. We can't say that, well, in heaven, of course, we'll all be good friends and love one another to pieces. Actually, we should love one another right now. And not just in our words, but also in our actions. What about your commitment to God? Less of self, more of Christ. More asking, more seeking, more knocking. More zeal, less excuses. More faith, less doubt. Don't be vague. Don't be nonspecific. Be clear. Challenge yourself. Stop limiting yourself. I speak from experience. Stop limiting yourself with all the reasons why you can't. I know someone in my family, when I say this is what needs to get done, it's the most obvious and important and responsible thing to do, all I get are all the excuses and reasons as to why it can't get done. You get tired of hearing that. And I'm sure God gets tired of hearing that from us when we do the same thing to Him. Stop talking about your potential. Start putting your potential into action. Potential doesn't mean anything by itself. It just means that you should have been something better than what you are, but you just didn't pursue it yet. Every year ought to bring about a better and more realistic set of resolutions. And the reason I say that is because we know ourselves better. I certainly know myself better this year than I did last year. And through that hindsight, I see how and where I stumbled or faltered or just didn't do what I should have done. And I also see my strengths where I really did excel, I did well, and so on. Capitalize on that knowledge on both sides. Capitalize on that. Now that you know where your weaknesses are, then address those weaknesses. Now that you know where your strengths are, well then continue in that strength and make it even stronger than it was. Use that knowledge that you have right now from a year ago. Use that knowledge to your advantage. Don't just let that knowledge be passive information that doesn't do anything. Take that into account, look at that, examine that, and say, okay, now that I have this information, I'm going to do something about this. And again, don't be vague or non-committal. Don't say things like, I'm going to be a better person this year. Well, of course you're going to want to be a better person. Who doesn't want to? Who's going to say, I'm going to be a lousier person this year than I was last year? Nobody does that intentionally. But the fact is, if you're going to be a better person, you need to be more specific than that. You need to know what better looks like, and you need to know where you failed last year in order to better that, or maybe where you stumbled or just didn't do what you should have done. So don't be so nondescript or so, you know, nebulous or vague that you just really anything seems to work. Hey, was Billy Bob a better person last year? Well, I guess so. What does that mean? All right. You need to have some kind of measurable growth. We need to be able to see things so that we can see actual advancement in your life, and so can you. God's waiting for us to do that. You need a game plan, and then you need to strive after the plan. Love this passage, short and sweet, but so powerful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Know better what that means. Learn better what that passage means. And resolve now to live accordingly. To hold fast. After examining everything, hold fast to that which is good. And let go. In fact, just push away everything that is evil. Get that out of your life. It's doing you no good. Hold fast to God. Let go of the world. Congregations ought to be filled with spiritual-minded, heavenward thinking, Christ-centered saints. That's what we ought to be filled with. And anyone can be that people. Anyone can do that. The only reason why we're not is because not everyone is resolved to become that kind of person or has not kept their past resolutions. It doesn't matter if you're not yet spiritually mature. If you truly resolve to become spiritually mature, then that will happen because God will see to it. Think about that. Put your plan down on paper, have a plan, aggressively strive to put that plan into action, and then God will do His part, which is far more than you and I can do for ourselves. Let Him have His way with you. Someone says, well, this year I want to draw near to God. Well, that's a great resolve. Do you really mean that? Do you really have honest conviction? Do you really plan to follow through with that? Or is this just an empty vow, a dream that someone makes that sounds good, but by the end of the week, just evaporates into the atmosphere? Pay attention to the message of Christ. Make resolutions that are necessary and internalize that message that he has given to you. Internalize that word. Devote your heart to Jesus Christ. You will not regret it. I tell you, you will not regret it when you see God and are finally with him. Let this year be the most spiritually rewarding, spiritually productive year that you have ever had. Let this year be the most spiritually productive year this congregation has ever had. You say, well, that, you know, we've had a lot of good years in the past. I know, and we can excel past all of them. We can do better than that because we know better. We know ourselves better. Hopefully we know the Word of God better. And all we need to do is turn that potential into power, into action. So plan on that. Put your energy into that. And pray hard and pray often. God may not follow your exact method that you have laid out for him. He may look at that and go, huh, that's cute. But let me do this for you, right? And so let him have his way with you as far as he determines is best. But at the same time, you come up with the decision. Let him do that, that what he will do. He will answer your prayer. That is his promise to you. That's my lesson for this morning. I hope that it has sparked you in some way to make those resolutions that are good and healthy. If there's anyone here who wants to resolve to follow Christ, to come into Christ, to be baptized into Christ and begin their journey toward God in heaven, then this will be an opportunity for you to come forward if you need to. As we stand and sing the song, Richard Selected.